All right, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom, Mishpacha. Praise Yah for all of His mercies and His kindness and all that He provides. And praise Yah that all of you guys could be make it here today. And today we're going to be talking about first fruits. Daniel talked about Passover last week. And I know this year things are kind of different. People are keeping Passover at different times in different months. I know, you know, the Christian world kept Easter last week, right? Which would have been actually first fruits. And that's what I'm going to be talking on today. It's first fruits. You know, praise Yah that he has made feasts. He appointed feasts for us to keep, right? Appointed feasts that we may learn more about Him, that we may understand the things that are yet to come and the things that have already happened and been fulfilled. And I just praise Yah that, you know, our eyes have been opened to the feasts, and hopefully, you know, some of this might be old hat to some, who've been keeping the feast for a while, but others, you know, it's always good to review regardless, and others it might be new. So, as we get into this, hopefully, you know, we keep an open mind, and may Yah speak through His word. Amen. Amen. All right. I'm going to pray real quick before we get started. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King. Abba, we come to You in the precious name of Yeshua. Father, I thank You for Your Son, Yeshua, salvation, Father. And through Him, through the work that He did on the cross, Abba, that we may have salvation as well. So Abba, we give You thanks. Abba, I pray that You would use me today. Abba, speak through me. Help me to glorify You and Your Son through this feast, Father, this feast of first fruits. And I pray that it'll just touch our hearts, Father, and we would grow in a closer relationship with You through keeping the feast, Father. I pray all these things in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay, so like I was saying, Yah has given us feast. He appointed feast. Moedim, right? These Moedim are these appointed times that we are commanded to come together. You know, through these feasts, He reveals Himself to us so that we can have a closer relationship with Yah, and we should be seeking to follow His commandments. So that we can be set up. Let me turn this down. So that we can be seeking, you know, to be in line with Him, seeking His truth, seeking what He wants us to know about Him, right? So, like I was saying earlier, this year, you know, that depending on which calendar you're following will depend on when you are keeping the feast, especially these spring feasts, right? So I know some people have already kept Passover. Some people are going to be keeping Passover next month. If you're like us, we're keeping Passover next month, which is why we're talking about the feast now versus, you know, before the feast would have come. But I pray regardless, you know, this is still a blessing to you. This message will be a blessing. And I think, you know, we shouldn't judge each other too harshly with regard to what calendar someone might be following just because someone kept Passover, you know, last week. We shouldn't judge too harshly because for all we know, we might be doing it wrong, or we all may be doing it wrong, right? And Yah will set it in order when He comes. When Yeshua comes back, He'll let us know when these feasts should absolutely be done. So because of that, we can only do our best with what Yah has revealed to us. So which calendar is correct, you know, to the best of our knowledge, right? And I want to just start off with Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 19. So Colossians chapter 2, 16 through 19. And it says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward. Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So I wanted to open with this because I think it just shows us too that, you know, like we, it says, don't let others judge you in food or drink or regarding the festivals, new moons, you know, and if we're not quite in sync, if some people are keeping it last month and some people are keeping it, you know, this month and some people may be keeping it next month, we shouldn't let people judge us too harshly. Yeah. All right. I wanted to spend a little time on this second Colossians, because I think it reveals some things that we need to make sure that, you know, we're not falling into. In verse 18, it says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So there's people that will take, you know, what's good, like the feasts, that we are commanded to do, and they will put their own spin on it. They will put their own ideas as to what is holy, and make that part of it. And I think, you know, even in the Christian church today, right, we have Easter, right? Where do we get that term Easter? They've kind of put their own spin on it. You know, the traditions that we have in that feast, the dying of eggs, the Easter bunny, you know, all that stuff. This is, might seem fun, might seem great, but in reality, it's probably falling along the lines of worship of angels, worship of false gods, worship of false deities, right? And I think we just need to make sure that we, when we learn the feast, when we keep the feast, we take it back to, you know, what it's all about, right? And that's in verse 17 where it says, which is the shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. So it's Christ. Everything is centered around Messiah. Everything, the feasts point to Messiah, and Messiah points to the feast through his work, through what he's done, and through what he continues to reveal to us. So, yeah, these feasts are a shadow of the things to come, and they all point to Messiah. Just because we believe in Messiah does not mean that we leave the feasts by the wayside, right? That's, in fact, the opposite should be true. The feasts are still a memorial, and they're still a reminder to us for what he has done and what he will do for us. And so if we ignore the feast, then we lose the lessons and the relationship that Yah has through those feasts. We lose the blessings that come along with keeping the feast. So I think it's important to continue to keep the feast. And, you know, I don't want to rag on Christianity, so to speak, but, you know, like, they make Easter a feast, right? They make Easter a feast. And, you know, if the heart of it is first fruits, if that's actually, the, you know, to celebrate the resurrection of Messiah, you know, that is a good thing. But we are also leaving aside the feasts that surround first fruits, right? You're leaving aside Passover, you're leaving aside unleavened bread, and they just focus on the resurrection. And that is a very important part. But, you know, let's observe the whole thing as we're commanded to do, and not just one particular spot, right? One particular feast.
So yeah. It's just a little thing, but I think Easter is supposed to be more tied to Passover, because in most languages besides English, it's some variety of Pascha.
Right.
So there is the whole calendar mishap thing, but I believe it's supposed, because like I said, everything but like English and German, it's some variety of Pascha.
Yeah. So
it might fall on around first fruits with the way, because even they have like Gregorian and Julian calendar.
Right.
It's complicated. I do think it's supposed to be more tied to Passover.
No, it is. But I think there was also other celebrations during that same period, right? They were talking about the full moon on the fall equinox. Yeah. There were pagan practices that happened to get mixed in just to get more people into the church, right, into the Catholic Church. So that's how it probably came to be. Now, that's not to, you know, I don't want to discount the Pascha or the Passover part of it. But when we say Easter today or we say Easter Sunday, you know, like people are thinking, you know, if you're a devout Christian, you're thinking of the resurrection, right? But, you know, that whole week, right? Okay, so like if you say Passover, that's the meal, you know, that evening. That's when Messiah died on the cross, right? Is Passover. But there's still the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which the Jews call Passover as well. They consider that whole week Passover, right? And I don't think Christianity has any idea, for the most part, of that whole week. Like that week is considered Passover, or that week is considered a Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that just kind of gets left by the wayside, right? We don't.
Do you think that might have a correlation to them doing Lent before Passover? Or Lent before?
Yeah, no, I mean, Lent is actually, right.
But I mean, it's a thing that leads up to it. Right. I just happen to think about that, if that might be part of what
this is. I mean, Lent is a completely different that's another different practice.
I don't want to derail you too much.
Yeah. Later. Just yeah, maybe we should just table that for now. But it is a completely different practice. You know, it's 40 days leading up. But I think that also comes out of kind of some pagan practices. But, you know, at the same time, it seems good, right? So, like, just like this second Colossians, right? It's in verse 18. It's like, let no one cheat you of your reward, but taking delight in false humility, this false teachings, what sounds good, what feels good, you know, like denying yourself certain things. And that's exactly what Lent is, right? They fast for 40 days of something. It's this false humility, false worship. You know, that's not what the feasts say to do, right? The feasts don't say to 40 days before Passover that you're to do something. That's not what God commands. Does it sound good? Yeah, it sounds good, but I mean, it's kind of the flesh. It's of the fleshly mind. But am I saying not to do that, not to deny yourself and try to seek to be closer to God? No, I'm not. I think that's a good thing. I think that is a good thing. But, you know, just make sure you're seeking the right things when you're doing it. You're seeking a closer relationship with God and the reasonings behind it. You know, we're talking about first fruits today, and first fruits happens on the first month of the year, of the biblical year, right? And I don't think it's a bad thing to dedicate the first of the year to Yah, right? So if you wanted to fast, I know we fasted before for, you know, leading up to Passover. If you wanted to do that and you want to just devote, you know, these first couple weeks to Yah because He's blessing you with life, right? I don't think that's a bad thing. I think that's a good thing. But just know that, you know, these saying you have to do it, that's not a commandment. That's not something that you know, we need to do. But it is something that may be good depending on your situation, right? And how your relationship is with Yah. So, all right, with that said, no, you know, I urge everybody to make sure to observe the feasts as best they can. And we can find them outlined in Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, you know, outlines the feast. And it starts with Sabbath, right? Leviticus 23, the first feast in Leviticus 23 is the Sabbath. And then it goes into Passover. And then it goes into first fruits. And then it goes into unleavened bread. But all I can say is, you know, we should do our best to try to follow and keep the feasts as best we can. We can't keep them fully today because there is no temple system. You know, if we were to read Leviticus 23, you know, it requires sacrifices being brought to in Israel, like the having a Passover lamb and stuff like that. But we can't do that. But we can see Messiah through these feasts. We can see Messiah through, like, Passover. You know, He is that Passover lamb for us, right? And because of that, you know, this is why we actually do kind of a Last Supper / communion service during Passover, because he is our true Passover lamb. So while we can't have, you know, a physical lamb sacrifice, he is our spiritual lamb that was sacrificed for us, right? So we keep that, we do that as best we can. But, you know, before I get too off track, my message today is not on Passover. Brother Daniel did that last week. My message today is on first fruits. So let me dive into that. So first fruits, or Yom HaBikurim, is what it would be in Hebrew, which means the day of first fruits. But this feast is actually known as, or it's also known as Reshit HaKatzir, which means head or first of the harvest, head or first of the harvest. In the Bible, this term first fruits is, you know, applied in a few different ways. Most commonly, it's used to refer to the first produce of a crop, right? First fruits. What are the first fruits? First fruits are the first produce, the first fruits of an actual crop. Or it could be the firstborn as well, of both animal or people. But in the commandment for the feast, it refers to the first grain that Yah has blessed you with. So this is what the Feast of First Fruits is about. And we can read about this in Leviticus 23. So if we go to Leviticus 23, verses 9 through 14. You can see, I know in my Bible it says first fruits at the top of verse 9. And I'm just going to read 9 through 14 here. And it says, "And Yehovah spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you, and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before Yehovah to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to Yehovah. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to Yehovah for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." All right, so this, we don't have too much more than this with regard to this feast, right? It's not this huge thing like Passover is, or it's not like, it doesn't seem to be. It sounds fairly simple. But remember how I also mentioned this feast has multiple names. At least we today keep it, or like, it's referred to as multiple things. The Feast of First Fruits, or Yom HaBikurim, or Reshit HaKatzir, head or first of the harvest, right? So these terms actually are slightly different in definition, right? The first fruits, okay, that's the first of whatever the crop is. And then Reshit HaKatzir, this is the head. This is the first. So before we go on, the term first fruits is usually translated as Bikur. And I think you can bring this slide up here. I don't actually have my clicker. I don't know where it went. Anyway, no, go back to Bikur. All right. So Bikur is the word for first fruits, which is why when we say Feast of First Fruits, we say Yom HaBikurim, because it's Bikurim, the feast or the day of first fruits. But Bikur is not the word actually used inside of Leviticus 23 in verse 10. When it says first fruits, when you bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. So when it says first fruits here, it actually uses the word, next slide, Reshit. This is the beginning. This word means the beginning, the chiefest, right? The first fruits part, the principal thing, the very first thing. And in fact, you know, this is so much the very first thing. It's literally part of the first word in the Bible, right? Bereshit. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? This is Bereshit bara. It's literally right there at the beginning, because it is the beginning. It's the first thing, the very first thing. And this is why this feast is very special, because it's representing the very first, not just any old first fruits. It's the first of the first fruits. So, let's see.
Is that the word? I forget where it is, but where it refers to Yeshua as firstborn from the dead or things like that. Is that in any way tied to that? I just have to think of that.
I would think it would be.
Okay. I'm just curious if it was the same word.
You know, in those verses are in Greek, so, and this is Hebrew, okay. So I can't say with, you know, like, that's what they wrote, but it should be.
It's probably a tie there.
It is a proper thing to tie those two together. So let's see. Okay, so in fact, you know, when I show you these differences, right, the Jews often think of Shavuot or the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, as, you know, some may know it today. They think of that when we say Bikurim as first fruits, because in the lead up to Shavuot, Shavuot is actually the first fruits of the wheat, the first fruits of the wheat harvest. Whereas, you know, this first fruits that we're talking about that's during Passover is the first fruits of the barley harvest. It's the Reshit HaKetzer, the first of the first fruits, right? It's the first crop of the new year. It's the very first fruit. So these two feasts are directly tied together by way of counting of the Omer, and which starts actually at the Feast of First Fruits or Reshit HaKetzer and goes to Pentecost. So when you start counting the day of first fruits, this is the day of the resurrection, and you count 50 days, and that on the 50th day is Shavuot. And Shavuot, you remember, is when the Holy Spirit came down on the disciples. So these two first fruits feasts are tied together. And I want to read that. So let's continue reading Leviticus 23, verses 15 through 17. And it says, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to Yehovah. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to Yehovah." So here again, we have that first fruits. This first fruits here that I just read was Bikur and not, you know, Reshit. So this is just first fruits. So hopefully, you know, you can all see now why the Jews might call first fruits or Shavuot Bikurim, and what we call first fruit, Feast of First Fruits, as, you know, the Jews may call it Reshit HaKetzer, or the head of the harvest, because there is a distinction here, and it is important prophetically, and I'm going to be getting more into that in a little bit. But I also want to talk about the differences that how Jews keep first fruits or Reshit HaKetzer, how they keep it today versus how maybe a lot of Christians keep it or a lot of believers in Messiah keep it. Because there is actually a difference. There's been arguments throughout the ages. You know, when we say today we have arguments with which calendar to follow, you know, this is not a new thing. It's been going around, or how to keep a feast. It's been, you know, argued over the millennia. Like, this is the Jews in Yeshua's day had these arguments, you know, and there's a distinction between how the Pharisees kept it and how the Sadducees kept it. So with that, I want to discuss a little bit of how we might see Jews keep it today and why it's actually different than how I believe we should be keeping it. Right. So, the Jews believe or that this feast, Rashit HaKatzir, always happens on the 16th of Nisan, so the day after the first day of unleavened bread. So we have Passover on, actually, just bring up, can you bring up the slide? I guess we'll just use this one right now. So we have Passover on the 14th at evening, and on the first biblical month. This, I just so happened to put it on a Wednesday. It doesn't have to be on a Wednesday. I think this year, the way we're going to be keeping Passover is on a Wednesday, so I just went with that. But Passover can land on any day of the week, depending on the year. So we have here Passover at evening. Then we have the first day of unleavened bread that's right after it. Actually, show the next slide. So this would be how the Jews currently keep it. They always put the Feast of First Fruits, or Rashit HaBikurim, on the day after the unleavened bread. And I'll go into why this is. So they do this because in their oral Torah, they believe it's the Sabbath that it's talking about is unleavened bread and not the weekly Sabbath, where we think it's the weekly Sabbath. They think it's the day of unleavened bread, first day of unleavened bread, because that's also considered a Sabbath. It's not directly called a Sabbath, but it's considered a Sabbath because we're to keep it similar ways. Oh, here's my clicker. I thought I didn't have it. Okay. Okay. All right. So this pointed contention, you know, between the Pharisees and the Sadducees was around in Yeshua's day. And the Sadducees believed in keeping it after the weekly Sabbath, where the Pharisees believed it would occur in the day following. So if we go back one, I guess, if we go back one slide. You can do it. All right. So this would be, you know, we have the feast of our first fruits the day after the weekly Sabbath, right? So this would be the Sadducean way of keeping it. And then the other slide we had, that was the Pharisean way. Now the Pharisees made a whole deal about their way of keeping it. They in fact made a extravagant ceremony to prove that they were right, like that their way was correct. So like if they were in control of the temple, they had this ceremony that they would do that would be extravagant, and because somehow an extravagant ceremony makes things right in their eyes, right? That doesn't mean it's right. And we find that if we actually looked at some Jewish sources, like the Menachot Talmud, this is a quote from the Jewish Encyclopedia, and I'm just reading this to allow us to get an idea of how they, what the Jews think. And it says, the first fruits of the harvest were offered on the 16th day of Nisan, or Aviv, that's the first month of the year, right? From that fruit which ripened first in Palestine, barley, and with considerable ceremony in order to emphasize dissent from the Sadducean interpretation of the scripture text. So the morrow after the Sabbath, this is found in Leviticus 23 verse 11, I think. Yeah, on the day. So I'm going to read Leviticus 23:11 real quick so we get that fresh in our mind again. It says, "He shall wave the sheaf before Jehovah to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it." So this is why we have that difference, right? What people mean by the Sabbath. So according to the Pharisees, the ceremony occurred. This is the ceremony that they would have. The ceremony occurred toward the evening of the first day of Pesach. In a field in the neighborhood of Jerusalem, sheaves of choice barley having been bound there beforehand by men deputed to this work by the authorities in the presence of a vast throng from the neighboring towns as well as from Jerusalem. The sheaves to the amount of 3 seahs were cut by 3 men with 3 sickles and placed in 3 baskets. As soon as it grew dark, the harvester addressed the assembly the following questions, repeating each one 3 times and receiving to each an affirmative reply. Has the sun set? Is this the sickle? Is this the basket? And on Sabbath, is this the Sabbath day? So he inquired thrice, shall I harvest? To which they answered, do harvest. All this was to confound what they considered the Sadducean heresy. So they had this elaborate ceremony just to be in the face of the Sadducean doctrines or belief, right? They literally said, is this the Sabbath? Like, they made the people declare it three times to say that their interpretation of a Sabbath, which would be on unleavened bread, to be correct. Like, that's how they were doing this, right? Let's see. So the barley was then gathered into baskets and carried to the hall of the temple, where it was beaten out, not as usually with sticks, but with soft reeds, or according to a divergent opinion, it was first roasted in a perforated vessel over fire so that the heat might touch all parts evenly. Then it was spread out on the floor of the hall and winnowed in the draft. Ground in a coarse handmill, an omer of finely sieved flour mixed with oil and incense was swung and offered up, and a handful was burned as incense by the priest. The rest was distributed among the priests. The completion of the ceremony was the signaling for opening the bazaars for the sale of new flour and kali, somewhat to the displeasure of the rabbis. Israelites in distant districts, in fact, were permitted to eat from the new crop from midday on, a privilege withdrawn by Yohanan ben Zakkai after the destruction of the temple. The ceremony of the Reshit Ketzurim was considered as an act of gratitude to God for his providential care of the fields. So, you know, today, if you follow the Hillel or the Jewish standard Jewish calendar, not only does first fruits usually land during the week, but so does Shavuot. So does the 50 days later, right? Because you started in the middle of the week, it's going to end in the middle of the week. And this is because the standard Jewish calendar, the Hillel calendar, modern Judaism stems from Phariseeism, right? The Pharisees. We, however, believe that it should be kept on the weekly Sabbath, like the Sadducees would have kept it. And that's because of our interpretation of what the Sabbath that they're referring to is, right? And we know from when Yeshua fulfilled this feast, we know it was a Sunday. It says the first day of the week. So we know that that first fruits happened on the first day of the week. So that's why we believe it should be that way and not the others. Now, there is also a scripture in Joshua chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, that also, I think, helps to make this point as well. So Joshua 5, 10 through 12. And this is right after the children of Israel crossed the Jordan, coming into the covenant, into the land, you know, where they were circumcised, right? So in verse 10 it says, now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. So when they came in, they did this Reshit HaKetzir, this offering up of the first fruits of the land, right? The very first fruits of the land of Israel. They did it. And it says here that they did it on the very same day as unleavened bread. Like, so that means there's really only one way this can happen, and that's if unleavened bread happened to fall on the unleavened bread happened to fall on Sunday. That would be, so Passover was on Shabbat, and the Sabbath after the day after the Sabbath would have been the same day as the first day of unleavened bread. Sorry. Am I confusing anybody? I know this is okay. Okay. So, yeah, the Jews, they have a slightly different interpretation of this verse, obviously, because they need to keep their interpretation, right? They interpret the day after the Passover to mean the day after unleavened bread. So it literally says unleavened bread, but they interpret that to mean it literally says Passover, but they interpret that to mean unleavened bread. I don't know. That's just what they do. So I believe the feast should be observed on the first day of the week and not always on the 16th, like Jews today will observe first fruits, just like the Pharisees did in times past. And, if you don't agree with my interpretation, during the time of Yeshua, Joseph ben Caiaphas would have been a high priest, and it is thought that he was a Sadducee. So during Yeshua's day, they would have been keeping it the Sadducean way anyway. So sadly, this just is just one more difference separating how Jews keep Shavuot and how believers in Yeshua keep it, right? They think we're doing it wrong and we think they're doing it wrong, so we don't agree on this. We may all actually have, different interpretations exactly how or when Yeshua was crucified and put in the grave, but regardless, of if you're a Wednesday crucifixion believer, a Thursday crucifixion believer, or even a Friday believer, we all agree that he had risen and appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week, that Sunday, because that's literally what Scripture says, right? So John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. John 20, 1 through 18. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Yeshua loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet. There the body of Yeshua had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Yeshua standing there, and did not know that it was Yeshua. Yeshua said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Yeshua said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. Yeshua said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." So Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Adon, or the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. So here, I think, is a perfect picture, right? Here we see Yeshua declaring to Mary that he's going to ascend to the Father. This is his purpose, or this is what his goal is here. And that he's going to, essentially, what we can take away from here, I believe, is that he's going to offer himself up as the first fruits, right? The Reshit HaKatzir, the head of the harvest, to his Father in heaven. This is why he needs to ascend. This is why he needs to go. He needs to be that first fruits offering. He is a very, very, he's that very special offering, that first, the head, the start of the harvest, right? So now I want to, like, go back and look at the feast in Leviticus 23, verse 10. I want to see if we can find Yeshua in the actual offering that we're commanded to give. So Leviticus 23:10 says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." So this word here for sheaf is actually omer. And if we kick forward, we have this word omer. So this word omer, as you can see, it's a dry measure. It's a way to measure like a bundle, a certain amount of like the barley, or a certain amount of grain, right? So yeah, if we recall, in Genesis, or not Genesis, in Exodus, I mean, in Exodus, when they're in the wilderness, when Israel's in the wilderness, they use this omer to collect their daily bread. So Exodus 16, 15 through 20, if we go to Exodus 16, verses 15 through 20, it says, "So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which Jehovah had given you to eat. This is the thing which Jehovah has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent.'" So, one omer, right? This is the measure that people are supposed to take for their daily bread, right? So we have Yeshua also referring to himself as the true bread from heaven, right? So manna was supposed to represent the bread from heaven. And in John chapter 6, 29 through 40, we have Yeshua declaring that he's the true bread from heaven. So,
what's an omer equivalent to?
It's like about 2 liters, I think. So like a 2-liter bottle of soda. You know, soda. Yeah, that's about the amount of manna they would have collected per person. All right. John chapter 6, 29 through 40. Yeshua answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore, they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Yeshua said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then he said to them, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Yeshua said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come Wait, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So Yeshua, you know, is the true sheaf, right? The omer of bread, the true omer from heaven. He is the chief of the first fruits as well. So we can see through this offering in from Leviticus 23, you know, the offering was supposed to be an omer, right? Of offered up this first fruits. And we know, you know, through the things Yeshua said and through, you know, tying it back to the Exodus, that this omer directly points to Yeshua. And if we continue reading about that first fruits offering, verses 11 and 12, I'll just read 12, but it says, "And you shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf, or omer, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to Yehovah." So a male lamb of the first year without blemish, you know, we can also see that as a representation of Yeshua. He is the lamb, he's the Passover lamb, right? And it being a burnt offering, you know, can be a representation of ascending to heaven, going up, because you're burning. That's what offerings were meant to do, right? To be ascend to heaven. So see this burnt offering representing the ascension to heaven as a smoke, as the smoke of the offering ascends to heaven. So continuing in verse 13 of Leviticus 23, it says, "Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to Yehovah for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin." All right, so we have flour mixed with oil, and you know, this in and of itself can, if you cook it after you mix it with oil, you know, it is a form of unleavened bread, right? Because you're not adding yeast, you're just mixing the two and cooking it, you know, and which is another representation of the body of Yeshua, right? Like unleavened. He was sinless. He's the sinless flesh, you know, that we are to eat of, right? And the drink offering, you know, the offering of wine represents the blood, which we are to drink of as well. This fly, get away from me, fly. What?
That's the time of year they're back.
Yeah, already. All right. So this whole feast, hopefully we can see how this whole feast, all the offerings, like, point to Yeshua, the Messiah, right? And, you know, I think this is further confirmed if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 28. 1 Corinthians 15. Says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, and he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is expected." Or accepted. Yeah, accepted, sorry. "Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all." So he's going to hand it all over to the Father, right?
And at the beginning of that, the verses that you're reading, What does it mean by asleep? Does it mean dead?
Yeah.
6 feet
yeah.
under?
All who have fallen asleep. Yeah, that's so asleep is all often a euphemism for dying, right? And you're 6 feet under, right? Pretty much.
The dirt nap, right?
The dirt nap, right? The dirt nap. And it is just a nap because we're coming back, right? We're being resurrected. So, you know, Yeshua is the first fruits, not just a part of the first fruits. He is that first fruits, right? The offering, the first of the first fruits, the Reshit HaKatzir, the first of the harvest, the first of those who have fallen asleep and risen, just as we were talking about. And afterwards, those who are his will be risen at his coming, right? His second coming. Those who eat his flesh and drink his blood. Now we're talking spiritually, not like some weird, morbid thing. Remember, while Yeshua is, you know, this fulfillment of the Reshit HaKatzir, we also have those other feasts I was talking about earlier, right? At least, well, I guess we have two other harvest festivals in Yah's calendar of feasts. We have Shavuot or Pentecost, which is called the Feast of Weeks, which is also a first fruits offering, right? Remember, I was talking about that earlier, and it's the harvest of the wheat. So I think this is definitely pointing to the resurrection, I think, the first resurrection. And then we have the feast at the end of the year called Sukkot, Feast of Booth, right? It's also known as the Feast of Ingathering. It's not too commonly called that, but it's called the Feast of Ingathering. It's at the end of the year. It's when all the rest of the fruit are brought in, right? And I think I believe this all points to, you know, the second resurrection, that when everything is brought in and then it's judged, right? So let's see. The first resurrection points to the beginning of millennial reign, right? When Messiah returns, and then the second would be after millennial reign. So James chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. James 1, 18 through 25. Says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So here, James is telling us, you know, we might be a kind of first. We are, right? So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of God wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So James, you know, clearly showing us that we are a type of first fruits at the start, right? But he also shows us how we need to follow that up, right? We need to follow that up by keeping the word, by seeking Yah, by you know, laying aside all these things of the flesh, right? The filthiness, the wickedness that is so easy to get lost in. We're to lay that stuff aside and become this special new first fruit, right? He brought us forth by the word of truth, the Torah, and we are to be set apart from the world. We are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Matthew 13, 24 through 30. Matthew 13, 24 through 30. This is the parable of the wheat and the tares. I'm sure we've all heard it before, so I'm just going to start reading it. Matthew 13, 24 through 30. It says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servant of the owner came and said to him, sir, Did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will send to the reapers. I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So in this parable, you know, we have God's chosen people being representation of represented as wheat, right? This wheat. And again, Shavuot is the first fruits of the wheat harvest. So I think we can see there's showing us kind of, this is probably the first, it's a picture showing the first resurrection. Anyway, I don't think it necessarily has to show the timing of the first resurrection, but it's definitely a picture of the first resurrection. Let's see. But, you know, it also shows us, too, that we are kind of expected, or we can expect tares among the wheat. We can expect not good people, you know. But you know, Yeshua says here that he allows them to grow together. Everybody's given a chance, and what they choose is what they choose. You know, you can be, you know, thankfully, you know, unlike agriculture or unlike this wheat farming, you know, you can, I think you can start off as perhaps a tare, but then become a wheat. You know, John the Baptist also gives us a similar parable, showing Yah's chosen people as wheat. Luke chapter 3, 16 through 17 says, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So here it's, you know, it's not talking about tares here, it's talking about chaff, right? The chaff, all the unwanted bits of the wheat, right? So it's this process of being threshed, this process of being threshed and winnowed, you know, it's not a fun process. In fact, you know, in times past, in biblical times, this process would have either been done by beating the wheat, the sheaves, right, with a stick, or having oxen trample over it for hours. Like, it just basically just work the sheaves until they're just basically dust, right? And then you'd winnow it, so what would blow away would be the chaff. And only then could the wheat be collected and stored, you know, after the chaff had been removed, right? So we might, many of us might be going through a time of threshing right now. It's not fun, but it is what refines us. It helps us get rid of all all the worthless chaff in our lives, right? All the things that we shouldn't be really clinging on to. Because Yah really wants to gather up the wheat, the good part, right? He wants that first fruits, so to speak, that which has been refined. Samuel?
Kind of like in Psalms 1, verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. And also verse 3, saying the righteous shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf shall also not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper.
Amen. Amen. That's a good connection.
I just thought of that while you were doing that.
Okay. All right. All right, I want to go to 1 Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 18. Colossians 1, 9 through 18. All right. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Adon, or the Lord, pleasing, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things have been all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Yeshua is the firstborn over all creation and the firstborn of the dead, right? He is the head of the harvest. He willingly died, you know, on the cross for each and every one of us so that we might have eternal life. And we can't forget that point, right? He loves us more than we can imagine, and he greatly desires what's best for us. You know, we only need to accept him and make him a part of us, right? You know, having his spirit within us. And you know, he also says that if you love me, you know, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's John 14, 15. I don't have that up there, but yeah. So he's showing us love by what, before we ever showed him love, right? So it's our part to do. Our part, right? He's done his part for us. We need to do our part. All right, Romans chapter 11, 16 through 24. Romans 11, 16 through 24. It says, for if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise, you will also be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? So Yeshua is the true first fruit, right? He is, and we are, let's see, Yeshua is the true first fruit, and we are the first fruits to him if he's in us, right? So we are part of this tree. He is, you know, the roots of this tree. Being grafted into this cultivated olive tree, being supported and fed by him, you know, the root, that's, that kind of, I think this shows the whole picture of where we sit, where Messiah, who Messiah is, and how we need to live according to his spirit, how we need to embody him, right, and show his love to others around us. I'm going to end with one more verse, Revelation 1, 5 through 6. Revelation 1, 5 through 6. And it says, "And from Yeshua Messiah, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own body, and made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So, you know, we would all be lost, right, without our Savior, without Yeshua HaMashiach, Yeshua the Messiah. We'd be destined to die in this corrupt state that we're living in, this corrupt flesh of sin, condemned to eternal hell. But through the Messiah, through Yeshua, through his love and willingness to intercede for those who trust and believe in him, he has become our Passover lamb, right? He has redeemed us by his precious blood. He is the true first fruits, the head of the harvest, the Reshit HaKatzir. He fulfilled this feast by becoming the firstborn from the dead and presenting himself before the Father in heaven. And by his resurrection and through faith, right, we look forward to his promise of our resurrection, that we might also be a type of first fruits unto him. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom.